Our reading today is from Micah chapter 6. We're going to read the whole chapter. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil, olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Continuing straight on from verse 9. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Am I still to forget your ill-gotten treasures, you wicked house, and the short ephah which is accursed? Shall I equip someone with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? You rich people are violent. Your inhabitants are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore, I've begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat, but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up, but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the sword. You will plant, but not harvest. You will press olives, but not use the oil. You will crush grapes, but not drink the wine. You have observed the statutes of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house. You have followed their traditions. Therefore, I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision. You will bear the scorn of the nations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Penny and Graham, thank you so much for reading that long passage from the Bible. Can I add my welcome to everyone? It's a delight to see you all here. Also to welcome the family of Lucy and Adam and Jemima. I'm one of the vicars here, and we're going to look at this passage from this Old Testament book, Micah, together now. So do have a Bible open at that passage, because we'll be looking at it closely. Before I start, let's pray. Loving Father, you say here, listen to what the Lord says. Help us, Lord, to listen to you. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you that your words are good. And we pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us, and that our hearts would be responsive, that our lives would be changed by you for your name's sake. Amen. Now, the other day, I asked ChatGPT, that AI thing you get on computers, I asked ChatGPT a question: how good are humans at listening? And its answer was, Humans are surprisingly bad at listening. That didn't come as a surprise to me, but there we go. Humans are surprisingly bad at listening, at least when it comes to sustained, attentive, and accurate listening. Well, as I say, I didn't need ChatGPT to tell me that. In fact, I know it all too well from my own experience. You know, maybe you don't have this experience, but I find myself sometimes over dinner with all the family chattering away, and I get lost in my little thought world. And then suddenly I realize I've missed a whole chunk of conversation, and the problem comes when somebody asks me a question, and I reveal that I've been in my own world, and I am shamefully exposed. Well, listening to each other matters, but the message of our reading is that listening to God matters more than anything else. If we don't listen to God, then we will get wrong what he is like. We won't know how to relate rightly to him. We won't know how to relate rightly to each other. And we won't take seriously his justice. There is no one more important for us to listen to. So we're in this sermon series in this Old Testament book of Micah. Micah was a prophet sent by God to speak to God's people about 700 years before Jesus. God's people at the time had turned away from God. They faced God's just judgment, but God longed for them to repent, to come back to him, and to be saved. And as we've gone through the three sections of this book of Micah, we've seen that each section starts with a cry to listen to what God has to say. Today's reading is the start of the last section of the book, and it starts with those words, listen to what the Lord says. And what we're going to see is that it really is worth listening to God. And that brings me to my first point, which is that it is worth listening to God because his word is of cosmic and eternal significance. His word is of cosmic and eternal significance. Now, I spent my first few years as a lawyer doing cases in the small claims courts. And I was representing companies like this. Do you remember this company? Went into liquidation in December 2008. Now, nobody, apart from the parties, was interested in what was said in those cases. They were just small claims court cases. People are much more interested in what is said in this court. Do you recognise this court? It's the UK Supreme Court, the highest court in the land in our country. And recently, people were keen to listen to what the judges said about the definition of a woman, for example. So people are more interested in hearing what the Supreme Court has to say. Well, we don't listen to what happens in small claims court cases. We do listen to some of what's said in the UK Supreme Court, but it matters more than anything else that we listen to what God says. And that comes across in the first few verses of our reading from Micah. You see, God gives us a poetic picture of a court hearing a case against his people. And what he says in this court really matters. And he says, stand up. Is this going to work? Could you move on, Rob? I think we're just... He says, stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. Now, God is asking us to picture the prophet Micah as his barrister in court. So I wonder whether any of you can recognize what this is. It looks something like what a judge wears, but barristers also wear these in court. So here we are, exhibit number one. Micah, the prophet, is going to be counsel for the prosecution. He's going to be the barrister in this case. And the mountains, we've got a picture of the mountains behind us, the mountains and the foundations of the earth, they are the jury, the one who's are sitting, hearing this case. And it is as though God is saying, what I have to say is of significance to all of creation. It is of cosmic and eternal significance. How significant do you think what God says is? Is it something you think you can safely ignore? Or is it something you pay attention to from time to time, like the Supreme Court's? Or is it of cosmic and eternal significance to you? You see, listening to God's words, listening to God's word here in the Bible, it is a big deal, and it's not a casual affair. If you're not a Christian, and you've never read any of the Bible, or maybe you did read it a long time ago, but you haven't read it for a long time, can I invite you to pick up a Mark's Gospel from the back of the church? And as you read it, have the sense of the enormity of what you are reading. It is of cosmic and eternal significance. But those of us who are believers, well, we need to keep being reminded of the enormity of what God has given us in his word. To come to it in humility, desiring that it will shape us, not that we will shape it. Desiring that it will master us and not that we will master it. And we need to be honest with ourselves about that. So firstly, it is worth listening to God because his word is of cosmic and eternal significance. Secondly, it's worth listening to God because God's word reveals his grace, reveals what he's like. God is addressing people who either don't get what he is like or they have forgotten. And in verse 3, God addresses his people again through his barrister Micah, and he asks them a question. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. You may have heard parents saying to a child who has just done something naughty, have you ever seen me do that? It's a slightly dangerous thing to say as parents. It's okay if God says that, but it's not for us. But anyway, that's another thing. I think that's a bit of what's going on here. God looks at the way his people are treating each other with terrible injustice, and he asks, have you ever seen me do that? Have you ever seen me burden you just as you burden each other? And the answer is, of course not. In fact, the way God treated his people was the complete opposite. And in the next few verses, he shows us how he's acted in the past and effectively says, look how I've acted with justice, with mercy, with grace. Of course, the point is going to be that's how we should be relating to each other. But before we get there, let's look at what God says about how he has treated his people in the past. The first thing he says is in verse 4. He says, I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. God redeemed his people. God's people had been slaves in Egypt. They were treated ruthlessly by slave masters, and they'd been horribly oppressed. It wasn't God doing the burdening. It was Egypt. God's people were the victims of terrible injustice. And what did God do? Well, he executed justice over his people's oppressors. And in so doing, he rescued his people from slavery, showing mercy to them. See, it is a story of grace. But God's case is not over. He now speaks of how he blessed his people. Look at verse 5. Remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Well, now what on earth is that all about, you might be thinking. Well, when the people of Israel were rescued by God from Egypt, from slavery, King Balak was a king of a neighboring people, the Moabites, and he was utterly terrified as to what God's people might do to him. So he went off to a prophet called Balaam with a load of money to get Balaam, to try and persuade Balaam to curse God's people. But God said to Balaam, the prophet, that he mustn't curse his people, but instead to pronounce a blessing on them. Again, we see God's mercy to his people. God had promised in the past to bless his people, and here he shows his mercy, his love, and his faithfulness to his promise to bless them. And he blesses them. But God's case is not over. He now speaks of how he saved his people. Have a look at the next bit of verse 5. God says, remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal. Funny place names, aren't they? We're not used to those sorts of names sounding quite like that. So what's going on here? Let's recap. God has rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. He's protected them and blessed them through the wilderness from people like King Balak. And then he's enabled them to cross the River Jordan to go into the promised land. Now, Shittim was on one side of the Jordan and Gilgal was on the other. In his mercy, in his loving faithfulness, God had brought his people into the promised land. You see, God redeems, he blesses, and he saves his people. And he actually is treating them with justice and mercy, isn't he? That word mercy can also be translated loving faithfulness. God had treated his people with loving faithfulness, with grace. And if we're Christians here today, we too know that God has treated us with grace. Jesus died on the cross to rescue us from slavery to sin. God has blessed us in Christ. And our future is secure with God in heaven if we're trusting in him. See, listening to what God says he is like matters because we have a tendency to, in our hearts, to change what we think God is like and to forget what he is like. We tend to change what we think God is like when we let our deep desires for things in life become more important to us than God. Things like the desire for comfort or for money or for relationships or for power, for reputation, for sex and so on. And once we make those things our gods, once we make them more important than God, we either change what we think God is like to fit in with them, or we begin to forget what God is like as we prioritize them. I had a work colleague who wasn't a Christian. We shared a room for about 5 years together, got on very well. We'd often talk about Christian things, but he believed there was a God, and he used to tell me what he thought his God was like. And I longed for him to see that he was simply creating his own God to suit him, and I longed for him to listen not to me, but to what God says about himself. See, listening matters because we have a tendency to change what God is like and to forget what he is like. I wonder whether you noticed how many times the word remember was repeated in verse 5. And all we end up doing is substituting a God who is a pale imitation of the true God. We substitute a God who is a pale imitation of the true God who is greater than we could possibly imagine. So, thirdly, it is worth listening to God because when we see his grace, it demands our hearts. Now, remember that all through these verses, our barrister Micah has been presenting his case in that great courtroom that we had shown to us earlier on in verse 2. And he's been reminding us what God is like. And then we get to verse 6, and he asks a question. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? How am I going to respond to this God? You've just told me what he's like. How do I now respond? How do I relate to him? Well, now, God's people had already been told, but they hadn't listened. We know that from verse 8, where Micah says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. They should have known, but they hadn't listened. Like my roommate, they thought they could come before God on their own terms. They thought they could placate God with costly and impressive sacrifices. And verses 6 and 7 describe the sort of sacrifices they had in mind. And they look outwardly impressive. And the first thing Micah mentions is this, a calf. Sacrificing a calf. Now, I don't know whether any farmers present, but I understand from trusty Google that to rear a calf to 12 weeks costs in the region of £600 or £700 in current day terms. That's just a 12 weeks, £600 or £700. Now think how costly it would have been back then in their economy to breed a calf to let it grow up, to feed it, to pay for it, and then to take it to be sacrificed, to be burnt up on an altar. It's hugely costly. The second thing Micah mentions is sacrificing thousands of rams with 10,000 rivers of oil. This is the sort of stuff which kings might have offered. It's extravagant. And then the third thing which Micah knows they have in mind to offer is sinister. It's their firstborn child's. Now that's shocking, because human sacrifice was something carried on by the surrounding pagan cultures and had been expressly forbidden by God. You see, God shows his people love. The only response they can think of, though, is empty sacrifice. And it's very transactional. You know, I'll do my bit, God, and you do your bit, and then we can both get on with our lives. It's this kind of tick-box religion, which can look great on the outside, but is in fact utterly empty. It's all external and outward. And we could do so many things, can't we, which look good, but if our hearts are not engaged, they can actually be offensive to God, because they ignore his love, and they treat him as though he's something which he's not. They treat him as though he's distant and cold and unloving and transactional. And we could do all sorts of things, good things, in that way. Church attendance, serving on a rota at church, gifts to church, social action, helping the vulnerable. We love, don't we, to do something and to feel we've now done God, the God bit, for the day or for the week. We can tick that off. I remember once meeting a church warden at a church, and I asked him why he did the job he did. It wasn't this church, I hasten to add. And his answer was so sad. He made it very clear that he just felt it was his duty, and it was an empty formality to him. Well, if God doesn't want that sort of sacrifice, what does he want? Verse 8 gives us the answer. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now, in one sense, God requires everything. And in another sense, we'll come on to it in a moment, he requires nothing. But let's think, first of all, this verse. God requires everything. We have just been listening to what God says about how he redeemed and blessed and saved his people. In fact, what we've just seen is how God has acted with justice and mercy towards his people. And the point is, if we truly know that that is how God has acted towards us, well, we'll desire in our hearts to live the same way. Verse 8 is saying, if you've understood the justice through which God has saved you, well, then you will treat others with the same justice. That word mercy is the Hebrew word for God's faithful covenant love. So secondly, verse 8 is saying, if you've understood God's faithful covenant love towards you, well, then you will treat others with the same loving faithfulness. And thirdly, verse 8 is saying, if you've understood who God is and what he has done, well, you will walk humbly with him. Life is so often compared with a journey in the Bible. And here we're given a picture of walking through life humbly with our God, in every small step, in every situation. Humbly because God far exceeds us. Humbly because we know we need to listen to him at every stage. Humbly because we know he loves us and knows what's best for us. Humbly, because we know we utterly depend on him and all that he has done for us. See, in one sense, God requires everything from us. But in another sense, he requires nothing. Notice that God saved his people from Egypt to live in a certain way. He gave them the law after they'd been rescued from Egypt. You see, verse 8 doesn't tell us what we need to do to be saved from the consequences of our sin against God. Verse 8 tells us how to live in response to the loving God who has saved us. And as we seek to live out verse 8, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, well, we will fail. None of us can say that we have always and wholeheartedly acted justly and loved mercy and walked humbly with God. If being right before God depended on us keeping verse 8, well, every one of us would be in trouble and would fail. All except Jesus. He's the only one who has perfectly lived out this verse. And having lived it out, he then went to the cross and died for all who failed to live it out and are trusting in him. So you see, God requires nothing from us except to receive what Jesus has done for us, to trust in him for our forgiveness. So this verse should inspire us, first of all, to trust in Jesus. None of us will live up to verse 8, but it should also inspire us to live for him, because that's the way God has treated us. And that brings me to my final point, which is that it is worth listening to God, because his word warns that the day of justice will come. We have a tendency not to listen to God, and we begin to kid ourselves that he won't judge us. And even if he did, we fool ourselves into thinking that we're not guilty. But look at verse 9. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Do you see the message? Listen, listen. The judgment is coming. Don't ignore it. God will not ignore dishonesty, nor would we want him to. He won't turn a blind eye to those things which can so easily be done in the business world to gain money. He won't ignore violence, that kind of bullying and threatening behavior. He won't ignore dishonest speech, those lies which are told so freely at home, to our friends, in the workplace, in the world. You see, God will judge injustice. And verses 13 to 16 make it so clear that God will punish injustice. And he would be neither just nor good if he didn't. We should be glad that he is a God of justice and he cares about it. But let's not kid ourselves. I once had a case where the defendant, we came into the court and the defendant started by telling the judge that the judge had no authority over him. And he was not bound by anything that the judge said. It didn't go down very well. But after saying this, he left the court, leaving me and the judge. And the judge invited me to go through the evidence, and I did. And the judge heard it. He found the defendant had been dishonest, and he gave judgment. And I imagine that reality came to bite when the bailiffs turned up at that man's house. You see, we kid ourselves if we think that God won't judge us or if we think we're not guilty. The day of justice will come, but the only way we will be safe on that day is if we're trusting in Jesus, who took the punishment for our wrongdoing on himself so that we don't have to. That's the God we have. That's the God we serve. That's what God is like. So as we conclude, human beings are bad listeners. We are bad listeners. But Micah's message is that it is worth listening to God. His word is of cosmic and eternal significance. Listening to God is a big deal and not a casual affair. God's word reveals his grace, tells us what he's like. And when we listen to him, we realize he's greater than we could possibly imagine. God's word demands our hearts. If we really grasp what Jesus did when he died for us on the cross, well, we will want to live lives that are characterized by what we read in verse 8, by justice and mercy. And God's word warns that one day the day of justice will come, and we kid ourselves if we think it won't, and if we don't recognize our need to trust in Jesus. So let's just have a moment. Think about one thing that you're going to take away from this passage, and then I'll pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. Help us to listen to you. Help us to see that your word really is of cosmic and eternal significance. Help us not to treat it casually. And Lord, as we come to your word, help us to see what you're like, what you are truly like, to see your grace. And Lord, help us to respond to what you're like by living that out in our lives. But above all else, help us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us in our places so that we might be saved. Amen.